Stand together, shall we? And let's read the word of the Lord, 765. Reading together, all verses reading together. Time was when you were dead in your sins and wickedness, when you followed the evil ways of this present age, when you obeyed the commander of the spiritual powers of the air, the spirit now at work among God's rebel subjects. We too were once of their number. We all lived our lives in sensuality and obeyed the promptings of our own instincts and notions. In our natural condition, we, like the rest, lay under the dreadful judgment of God. But God, rich in mercy, for the great love he bore us, brought us to life with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. It is by grace you are saved. And in union with Christ Jesus, he raised us up and enthroned us with him in the heavenly realms, so that he might display in the ages to come how immense are the resources of his grace and how great his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by his grace you are saved through trusting him. It is not your own doing. It is God's gift, not a reward for work done. There is nothing for anyone to boast of, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to devote ourselves to the good deeds for which God has designed us. Amen.
We may see your truth, we may hear it, and we may do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. We've been away from the series for 3 or 4 weeks now. The best I can do this morning at the time allowing to restate the introduction for my next message. We'll do that anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. If you remember, we're 2 or 3 messages into looking at Paul's teaching on marriage.
And his teaching particularly as it deals with the matter of divorce. Verse 10, to the married I give this command, not I but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Now remember that Paul is writing to believers here, and what I am saying in this series are the words of truth of Scripture that are beholden upon all who name the name of the Lord and in fellowship with believers, members of the body of Christ. It's not a teaching I'm expecting somebody who doesn't know Christ to take to heart. There are many elements of it that will seem outrageous to someone who doesn't know the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We've already covered quite a lot of ground. We've looked at the verses that follow this, the issues raised in a situation where there is a spouse who doesn't know the Lord Jesus and chooses to depart. We've made introductory comments about the divorce issue, and we've also established areas that we understand of biblical allowance: death of a spouse, adultery, although adultery does not necessitate divorce, and desertion of an unbelieving spouse. Let's just take a minute or two. Maybe you can do it in twos or threes. Just for 2 or 3 minutes, I want you to, in small groups, put together as many factors as you can that you think contribute not only to the attitude to divorce in prevailing society, but the pretty lax attitudes to divorce that we sadly have had to deal with in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ over recent years. What are the factors you think that have contributed to that? Share for 2 or 3 minutes. Factors. Just give me the headline. Somebody tell me some. Selfishness.
Absence of Christ.
Yes.
Love is.
And not understanding what love is. No. The whole issue of what and why people get married.
No fault
divorce.
If it feels right, do it.
Jim?
The fear of the Lord.
Lack of the fear of the Lord. Mike?
Lack of seeing marriage from God.
Yeah, absolutely. Lack of acceptance of God's purposes. Betty?
Too much materialism and they can afford to get divorced.
Yeah, yeah. Gods of this world. Karina? Lack of commitment. Richard? Rory? Yeah, lack of foundations, lack of spiritual foundations. Audra? Shout it out, Audra. Yeah, no model, no examples, nothing to go on. Never having seen it. Jane?
Lack of real biblical teaching from the pulpit.
Hey, lack of biblical teaching in the church. Karen?
Abuse of the charismatic revival and private revelations. This is okay.
Yeah, getting your own private guidance agenda. Yeah, absolutely. I tell you, guys, there are a lot of things we don't need to pray about. You know that? Any of you have ever been involved in any kind of counseling? It's an amazing number of things that people want you to sit down and pray with them about. Sometimes I hear what they want me to pray about. I say, I don't need to pray about you with that one. I'm not trying to be callous. I'm just trying to be loving and say, hey, it's a point of obedience. Something else. Glenn.
Men are no longer taught they're responsible to protect and defend their women.
The whole issue of men's view of marriage and relationships. Steve.
Premarital
sexuality. Ellen. Lack of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the scalpel of all relationship. Byron. Yeah, everything's relative, like Dawn was saying. Yeah, right. Great. Doug. Self-fulfillment. And we're talking about the church as well. No bones about this. This isn't an us-them issue. Anne. Yeah, lack of fear of the Lord. It's amazing, isn't it? The whole media issue and sitcom, it's incredible the normalization of that which is broken that takes place in just about every program you watch. That it's almost an insult, or it's like it's just not kosher to present anything that accords with an undivorced family situation. The media have a big role to play. There are a lot of social factors. You know, there was days gone by when you couldn't just do anything you liked in your community and get away with it. You couldn't just get in the plane and fly away from your problems, where issues were known in the community. And there was at least a pressure that brought to bear some stop signs and even some shame. A whole number of factors. Now let me say something by way of preface to what I'm about to say this morning, which is only by way of introduction, and it's this. We believe at Christ our Shepherd Church that there is an equality in all our sin. There's no hierarchy of sin. We sang it this morning and we started off that way. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all had our baggage and past to deal with. There is a way of deliverance and there is a way of escape. One of the reasons we need each other in the community of Christ and in a local church like this is also what we have to deal with in walking out some of the issues and the consequences of our past, facing them in the reality of God's light, but knowing there is a way to overcome, as we were hearing last week from William Consiglio when he was talking about the work of God that's taking place in regeneration and in Exodus and transformation. And I want you to know this morning, and if you're visiting, although I may say some things with some urgency, and my tone may sound urgent, I want you to know that in our heart and this body, we believe in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the local church is meant to be is a good hospital. It's a good place to be healed. It's a good place to find Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's a good place for that halt sign to be put up once and for all on the endless cycle of undealt with consequences that go from generation to generation. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says in parenthesis, not I, but the Lord. Which leads us then logically to ask, what was it he was referring to that the Lord said? Turn in your Bibles back to Matthew 19. About all we're probably going to end up doing is laying a scriptural basis here for next week. Matthew chapter 19. So let's follow the paper trail backwards and go to Matthew 19 and see what Jesus said. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee, went into the region of Judea, to the other side of Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came to him, and note why they did this, to test him. You know, what they were about to ask was religiously dangerous because they were trying to bring him into public conflict with the Mosaic law. It was also a political hot potato because Herod Antipas had married his brother's wife. So any statement that Jesus was going to make that was clear and truthful about the matter of divorce was not going to win friends and influence people in the public place. I said to you the very first session I started dealing with this about several weeks ago, that as we're dealing with this subject matter and related issues of sexuality, there are two things we need to bear in mind. Number one, I know a little bit about you. It's not difficult for pastors to love the sheep. And that's why I mentioned the other day at communion table, when I look over communion, it's one of the most precious times in my life as a pastor, looking at you over and across with the bread and the cup between us. When you see me, you see me only as a result of what Christ has done and hopefully will continue to do in me. And I see you the same way. We know something about each other, of the burdens borne. We know what it is to weep with each other. We know what it is to rejoice with each other. But I also have to ask you to know me, that there are some clear, straight things that need to be said. But it's said with a love for the word and therefore a love for you. And Jesus says, and I believe the words of Jesus, he says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made the male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. By the way, dear heart, I don't know what situation you're in this morning, but here's the good news of the gospel. God can put back together what man destroys. Hallelujah. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Smug, gloat, smug. Ha ha, get yourself out of that one, Jesus. And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. More of that next week. But just basically what Jesus is referring to here is this Pharisaism that had tinkered with every law and got it. They were perfect according to the letter of the law, but they'd made so many adjustments that they could do what they liked and with impunity. And Jesus is referring to the incredibly lax and permissive situation that was going on, where a guy could divorce his wife if she burnt the dinner or her hair wasn't right, and give her the certificate of divorce, and basically including people who regarded themselves as religious and kosher and all the rest of it. Jesus is talking about those who were giving a bill of divorcement at the same time they had a clear intention to take up with another floozy. The chances being, the sin was already committed in their heart. And just a convenient bill of divorcement and on to the next woman. Legalized, mosaically legitimized, repetitive adultery. What someone's called serial monogamy. So Jesus is getting right to the very root of their hearts and their lust and what they're practicing in their relationships. The Word of God hasn't changed on that matter. That's why it's so important, and again, for those of us, and those of you who know, name the name of the Lord, to be absolutely clear on what the Bible says is and is not permissible. But because it's permissible, as we've already seen, it doesn't mean to say that that's the invitation of God to do it. Now let's go back, because Jesus is referred to the Old Testament, so let's follow the paper chase back. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, and let's pick up on the two passages that Jesus is referring to here when he's speaking. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Turn to that. Genesis 1, 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female. He created them. Turn to chapter 2, verse 20. But for Adam no suitable helper was found, and the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh, and the Lord God made a woman from the rib he'd taken out of the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, whoa, whoa, yabba-dabba-do. This is one of the great early praise meetings in Scripture. I don't think Adam stood around saying, well, bless God, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called babe. No, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Okay, for this reason, I can't believe anybody can start reading the Bible. You know, you can't read it in a dull way, can you? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 1. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created the male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. Equality of humanity. And what we find at the beginning in Genesis is what we find reinforced all through Scripture. We've already preached and taught on it out of Corinthians. The mutuality, the partnership, the equality of marital relationship. And God is presented as the matchmaker. Jesus talking about this gorgeous process of leaving, cleaving, one flesh. Leaving. That's why it's important, I believe, in public marriages. It's important that there is that public leaving and setting apart. Cleaving. That person, the letting go and the personal joining. And then one flesh, describing the privacy and the intimacy of marital relationship. There's another Old Testament passage that is at stake here. Turn to it, Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Let's read that, verses 1 to 4. It's amazing what great proof texters we become when we're seeking to justify our own sin, isn't it? If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, here's what the Pharisees are referring to, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, how many of you are still following? Then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she's been defiled. Sin is complicated. Really complicated. And it goes on to say, that would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. This is the passage they're proof texting in Matthew 19. Now the fact is that putting away wives was a rampant existent situation when this law was given. And the main purpose for this law was in fact for the protection of the woman. Women were being told to push off and then were being still subjected to the whims and fancies of the man they left who thought that he could drag her in at any time he wanted. And what the certificate of divorce did in this situation was give her a protection, an illegal protection, that she had been put away and that he had no right to now continue his interference in her life. And then there's a very wise law there that says if she has married, and once she's had sexual relations with the second husband, she can't marry again her first husband. The children of Israel treated that the same as they treated incest laws, which was, again, a very good protection of other relationships developing, being legitimized under the name of marriage, which were in fact nothing other than plain adultery. And this is given as a concession. There is a permission for this in these circumstances, but I've said before, what is conceded is not necessarily what is condoned. What is conceded is not necessarily what is condoned. And so I ask you the question this morning, what remains normative, the Mosaic concession or God's command? What did Jesus teach was normative? And this passage neither institutes nor approves nor encourages divorce. It was a somewhat desperate crisis attempt to get away from the oral divorce situation, the law seeking to curb chaos. Turn further in your Bible to the book of Malachi. I want to read one more Old Testament passage to lay the foundation for Jesus' teaching on divorce. Malachi, it's easy to find. That's the last book in the Old Testament. So you find Matthew, go backwards. Chapter 2. Reading from verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears, you weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands, and you ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Now here comes the repeat of what we've just read in Scripture, the Genesis treatise. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break faith. The prophecy of Malachi is all about covenant breaking. 47 of the 55 verses are direct address from God to people who have been breaking faith. Do we not have one Father? A desperate appeal. How can these manifestations of our behavior be if we say we take after the likeness of Father? The root issue always is the root issue of relationship to the Lord in any marital issue. One of the great basic encouragements in all marital counsel is get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, each of you, for I've never yet seen Christ in conflict with Christ. The root issue is the question that's raised about our relationship with the Father, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How, therefore, the question is raised, can this faithlessness be? Where has there come an erosion in spiritual convictions among those who say that they know the Lord? There are two particular sins that are referred to here, and you'll tell that I'm glossing. Number one was they had entered into wrong alliances. It's the same issue that Paul picks up in 1 Corinthians 7:39 and 2 Corinthians 6:14, where he says, do not be unequally yoked. I want to say something very lovingly this morning. If you think I'm being hard, please forgive me. But it'll save you a great deal of sadness and sorrowing. It is a wise counsel of Scripture that teaches that. I speak to people who say, but you know, I may be able to lead this person to Christ, and I'm sure God's got it all worked out. And they'll trip out a whole lot of extraordinary coincidences that must be God. It is the severe exception to the rule that in such circumstances, the person who knows the Lord will lead the person who doesn't to Christ. But for every one, there'll be tens of thousands who fall far away from the Lord Jesus Christ, make a lifelong commitment to a marriage where all hell breaks loose, and come with tears and weeping after the door has been closed. And if there's one person in church this morning, and you find yourself in a situation that you're justifying to yourself, your relationship, I want to tell you something. The will of God is pure and perfect for you. And you can afford to wait and trust the Lord. And I don't know what the Lord is going to do in that man or that woman, or what your future relationship may be. All I know that is this. Don't conduct your relationship banking on the fact that God's obliged to do something to justify commitments that you probably shouldn't have made at this point in your life. And I don't know easy way out of these situations, but I do know that if we commit it to the Lord, there is a way of escape, of loving escape. And the Lord who is your Lord surely is the one who pursues the life and love of everybody else. And he will do that which is right and good for both parties when there's an obedience to his way. And that was the first sin of Israel. And inevitably, when there were wrong alliances, and it deliberately talks about the foreign god, as you know, if you know from your biblical history, those alliances and those worships were always involved with rampant immorality. They were always related to sexual cultic behavior. And if I can apply it in the same way, I have never had any joy as a pastor in having to sit down and weep with those who have fallen into sexual sin because they did not heed the word of the Lord about the nature of that relationship in the first place. And why are people so surprised when they know that there are two different agendas and two different convictions and two different definitions about what life and relationship is all about? And it's interesting how it precedes the issue of divorce with that, because that first situation that I've described so often leads to marital heartbreak and breakdown. The second issue that the Lord takes on is the issue of divorce, and the prophet affirms God's intention in verse 13. And I want you to note the words, because in a way they really cause the fear of the Lord to come upon you. It says, in flesh and spirit they are whose? What does it say? They are his. In flesh and spirit they are his. It's not simply an issue of she's mine and I'm his, and you know, this is a matter between me and her, or her and him. The Lord says, this marriage, this one fleshness, it's mine. What we touch, when we touch it, we touch that which is the Lord's. That's the call to holiness and the fear of the Lord in this circumstance. And it uses a very unusual word. It talks about the wife as the companion. In a short sermon here, again he affirms the companionship of marriage, co-equal partnership, oneness, exclusivity, a relationship that's binding, that's spiritual, that's mutual. And so the warning of the prophet to those who are married is, watch what you desecrate. It is mine. And then there's another interesting comment here. It says, why? Why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. The children are not treated in this situation as an adjunct after the fact. In fact, God is saying, my plan for family was to get me a godly offspring, for the good news of my gospel and who I am to go from one generation to another. You can understand demonic attack on marriage in the light of that. It's one of the greatest interruptions to God's plan for evangelism on the earth. The breakup, the desecration of family life. God is after a spiritual offspring. Children are part of the main deal as far as God is concerned. And the word of the Lord comes twice. Guard your spirit and don't break faith. And it uses a graphic image of the man or woman who divorces as, and like all scripture, it applies to both genders, this passage, as covering themselves with violence. How many of you know the Bible is right on? Because violence is not too strong a word that describes the devastation that happens when divorce takes place in a family's life. The aftermath, the lack of child security, emotional support, family completeness gone as a hope forever, the suppression of emotions, talking to adults whose emotional life froze at the age of 6 or 7 or 10 or 13. The confusion of values and expectations, the desperate need to take control of life while covering up an enormous love hunger, the aftermath of sexual chaos, the disruption, the disorder, physical and emotional, the distortion of roles in the family, children having to be parents, children having to make choices, denial of feeling, the anger, the depression, the loneliness, the abandonment, the guilt, the self-condemnation, the accusation, the taking blame, and on and on and on, and the whole stable of demonic numbing agents. And there is a direct relation in the soul of this nation between our drug-ridden culture and our sexual promiscuity and our sexual fantasies, which have always been the inevitable aftermath, the seeking of the numbing agents when the heart of a family has completely broken apart. The legacy that one generation leaves to the children, not the godly offspring, but the godliness and the godlessness, I should say, of the numbing agents. Now clearly I'm just mentioning these passages by way of introduction to New Testament exegesis. The clock's gone, but I do want to snick in here a couple of points of application this morning that are really heavily, heavily on my heart. I want to link what the prophet's saying in Malachi here to that little phrase in Deuteronomy 24 where it says, "Do not bring sin upon the land." There are two issues that we have to deal with when we deal with divorce. One of the whole area of personal issues that have affected our personal lives. Two sides to that, and everyone here, including this man, is counted in here, whether you've experienced divorce or not, because it's a pronged call. It's a call to those who've experienced these ravages that there's a way of escape and a way of healing. And it's a call to those who are married to be committed to what God has put you in with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And if we say we live under the Lordship of Christ, then we are saying that we believe the Lord Jesus Christ has recovered for us everything that was God's intention as at the beginning. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. For all of you who are married, do you believe that?
Amen.
That's what we stand on. Is there lack in the crucifying and resurrection of Jesus? Is there lack in His power? And you can talk to people and there can be ad nauseum counseling, but I tell you, at some point, a man and a woman have got to come to an agreed conviction that the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost has got to be expected to work powerfully and spiritually in this union. Why? Because the union is a spiritual issue. I want to just say a couple of pastoral things. One, the personal issue. To every married couple, guard yourself in your spirit. We could preach a whole message on this, but there's a couple of things that I particularly have in my heart to mention this morning, given the wiles of the enemy as they are. Guard your mind. Don't ever entertain a single unholy thought about your spouse or about being apart from your spouse. Don't give a foothold to the demonic. Now you say, boy, that's strong language, Stuart. Yes, it is strong language, sir. It is strong language, ma'am. I'm talking to those who name the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, according to the teaching of Scripture, we can't trip in and out of one another's lives and relationships and sexual relationships like we're bits of plumbing. Something happens. Something spiritual is transacted. I've dealt with that in an earlier message. Why the awful feelings of loss and desperation when someone who's professing Christ commits sexual sin and sleeps with somebody else because something spiritual has transacted and taken place? Jesus said there are two different sources. There's the Holy Spirit or there are unclean spirits. And I tell you, it's with frightening naivety as Christians that we play fast and loose with this, that, and the other. I want to tell you, we are entertaining and we are negotiating with that which is unclean. And you only need to talk to one couple that have disobeyed the word of the Lord, or that have entered into an illicit relationship, or that have left their partners, or that have divorced, or that have started another union and got an idea of all hell that breaks loose, whereas if the combined forces of every unclean spirit come back to catch them, I tell you, we need a walk with the Lord. But there is a way of deliverance. I may be talking to someone this morning and there's been sexual sin in your life that hasn't been dealt with. Maybe you're a single. I want to tell you, you can get that dealt with, and there's a way of deliverance from that in your life before, as part of your preparation for getting married to the person God's chosen for you. But you need to deal with it and you need to get delivered from it. And to the married, don't entertain. And I'm speaking to my own soul. Every one of us married. Don't entertain any thought or any wicked fantasy to get its seed in your mind. Why? God says, I hate it. God says, I make that my personal enemy. How many of you know you don't want God as your personal enemy? God can't say more strongly with his affection what he feels about it. I'm for every marriage encounter and marital counseling and explication of truth, but there is a spiritual foundational dimension of this that we've got to get a hold on. We need the empowering of the Holy Ghost. That doesn't make it an airy-fairy spiritual thing. It makes marriage absolutely incredibly wonderful. You feel it, touch it, smell it, taste it. But it is spiritual. And don't with your mouth. And I don't know, this may apply to someone here this morning. Don't ever, out of your mouth, don't even present it as some kind of angry option. Don't give a foothold for the enemy. And if you have ever done that, or you're in the habit of doing that, or you're in the habit of saying things, spouse, like, well, you probably think you'd do better without me, you stop yourself, bite your tongue, swallow the blood, rather than say that, which is an offense against the Lord and a desecration of your spouse. That is not the way of the Lord. And we should sense it. We should have a conviction in our hearts of the uncleanness that it is and deal with it. Spiritual issue. Guard yourself in your spirit. Guard your mind and guard your mouth. Secondly, do not break faith in any area of loyalty. Emotional, spiritual, physical. And breaking faith begins with small withdrawals, doesn't it? Begins with tiny little withdrawals. If you're one flesh with somebody else, you are God's. You're his. Let's submit to him to clean, to renew, to replenish, to refurbish. Let's flee from that which the Lord says shouldn't even be named or mentioned among us. And let's flee to Christ. Don't expose your spouse and family to sin. You wouldn't any more leave the latchkey of your house open with a sign to intruders, come in and take anything you want. And yet that's what we do in the spiritual realm. When we have truck with anything that is not Jesus. Most clearly in the area of our relationships, in the area of our sexuality. Jesus came to recover all of God's intentions at the beginning. And I can hear echoing in my mind, you know, people say, oh, Stuart, but you don't know my husband, or you don't know my wife, or you don't know my circumstances, or you don't know this. Look, there's a whole myriad of cases and particular circumstances. It's why it's so important to be involved with other Christians and to be in the safety of a local church, wherever God puts you. We need the counsel of Scripture applied to stop us making decisions that we shouldn't make. We need people to confront us with the word of love and the word of truth. But to all those particularities, Scripture comes back, and it sounds tough. It says, no, it's not a matter of what I don't know about your circumstance. It's do you know Jesus?
Do you know who God is? Do you know what God's intent for your life is? That's what needs to be known. That's where we come and bear the brokenness and the pain. And that's where we see the power of Jesus applied. Guard your spirit. This is a word to every married couple in this church as we pursue these issues. Let us choose to guard our spirits and not to break faith with our spouse. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. I'd like every married couple who's in church this morning to stand. If you're alone, just stand alone for your spouse. If you're with your spouse, stand. Invite you to hold hands. Is Celia here this morning? Is she at the back? Hun, I need my wife. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning. Lord, we live in a nation whose heart bleeds. Lord, there's such a tearing and a searing in the soul of this land. There is such violence, O Lord, that covers our garments. Lord, sometimes we're moved more by abortion than divorce. But we realize, Lord, how much abortion is the direct fruit of divorce and a breakdown in our convictions about your plan for marriage and relationship. And Lord, we call upon you this morning that in the midst of all this, that within your church you will convict us and call us to follow your way holily, Lord, in every family that loves you. And as husbands and wives standing before you this morning, Lord, we ask that you will empower us to guard our spirits and not to break faith in any area of our relationship. We don't pray as those who've arrived, Lord. We call upon you to mature us and take us further than we've been before, that we may grace the one whose hand we're holding, that they may be our joy and our treasure, and that through us, Lord, you would dare and deign to landscape your love and grace to their blessing. Keep us pure, keep us holy, keep us sanctified, keep us set apart for your will. And Lord, convict us if anything comes into our mind or out of our mouth that hurts your heart, something you hate. And Lord, I pray you'll help us as a church. Help us to be a place of healing, Lord, for those who've experienced the ravages of broken relationship, for children who've known the brokenness of family home, for young people, Lord, maybe singles, who have limited convictions about how they would fare in marriage. Lord, we speak a word of encouragement and faith this morning that the will of the Lord is good and perfect and to be sought after and found, and that you're able to make a way of provision for every area of our life and relationship. And I pray, Lord, that there'll be a guarding of spirit in Christ our Shepherd corporately, that you will not allow us to engage in loose talk, that we'll be loyal, that there'll be no loose talk about our relationships, that we won't make one another vulnerable. And I ask, Lord Jesus Christ, that you will preserve every marriage in this church. And Lord, we publicly, even standing now, we set each other apart to the will of the Lord in our marriages, that we will not break the faith with our spouse, and that your covenant will be enjoyed in our relationships. For everyone standing this morning, Lord Jesus, who has been married once upon a time and not married now, I pray, Lord, for that continuing work of your grace in them, that you will show them, Lord, with love and with the wisdom of friends, what your will is for them, for their life, what it is you long for them, what is holily allowable. For Lord, your heart at the beginning was that man and a woman should not be alone. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who's not been married at all, that you'll give them a great expectation and conviction, if it's your will for them to be married, to so live and prepare themselves, Lord, and guard their spirits and not break faith with you, so that there'll be no cracked foundation when it comes to making faith with another. Set us apart, Lord, as we sang, Lord, your name is holy. Let your name be holy over our marriages. In Jesus' holy name. And all the people said, Amen.